Please find John chapter 16. I'm going to read you verses 12 to 33. It's kind of a long passage. We're going to work through this morning. So there is a handout too if you guys want one. It's not necessary, but some of you like it sometimes. So from verse 12, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. They have eaten the communion meal together on this evening. So from chapter 13 on through the end of 17 is all one long discussion here before the arrest of Jesus. He has not been arrested yet, but it's coming soon. And the Lord Jesus speaks to them and says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father? They said, therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this, we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let's pray just for a second here. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, Thank you so much for the amazing patience and the kindness and the love that the Lord Jesus shared so consistently with the disciples. Lord, thank you for this passage of scripture we have. And Lord, as we meditate on this conversation and the things the Lord Jesus taught those men 2,000 years ago, Lord, help us to listen carefully and to think carefully of what he was showing them and teaching them. Lord, I pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. This is a large section of scripture. If you guys have a question or you get lost in the Lord's train of thought here, raise your hand. I'll try to help you get on the tracks here with where he's going and what he's doing. We're not going to cover everything that he taught here, but I'm going to try to give you a real good solid overview of what took place in this passage here. One of the things to keep in mind here as we move into verse 12 is verse 12 is really not a new thought. It's a thought of where we ended last week. And last week, what we were studying is what did the Lord Jesus say the Holy Spirit was going to do in the world? Remember that? There are three things that the Holy Spirit would do in the world. He would convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we could go on for another hour or two on that whole idea for you and I to learn more. What is the Spirit, God's Spirit, doing in the world today? But here in this section here, the disciples are going to kind of be thinking about afresh and in a new angle, what is the advantage of Christ leaving? Because the Lord is convincing them of that. It's better if I go. And the Spirit coming. What is the Spirit going to do in the lives of the apostles when the Lord Jesus comes? So the Lord is teaching about this. When the Spirit comes, let me get back up in here. Turn back here. I still have many things to say, it said in verse 12, but you can't bear them now. There's so much that is going to unfold in these days and even years in the future. There's no way they could handle it all. But the Lord teaches them that the Spirit is going to come. My Spirit is going to come. And he's basically going to meter out what you can't yet handle. The Holy Spirit is going to tell you things that you can't handle. So one of the things that the Lord teaches them very early on is that when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to reveal truth to them that they couldn't yet handle. As you recall, and as we've kind of observed many times, the disciples, the apostles, would listen to the Lord's teaching, and much of it they were just like, we don't understand what he's talking about. And much of the Lord's teaching is this way, and the Lord teaches them that the Spirit is going to make it so that they can handle it. He's going to give it to them in doses that they can handle. Now, the Lord tells them about the Spirit's authority. And this is kind of an interesting thing here. Verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So the Spirit is going to be teaching the apostles in all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. The Spirit doesn't have a voice that's separate from God. The Spirit doesn't have a voice that's independent of Jesus Christ. The Spirit speaks with the authority and with the knowledge of God the Father and God the Son. The Spirit is going to speak the very same things. There's one truth that the Spirit is going to be teaching them. And it's one of the ways, it's one of the many ways that you and I come to understand the unity. This is a theological idea, but between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, there's a profound unity in the three persons who make up the Trinity. And yet the Scripture does continue to teach us that there are distinctions between them. And this is one of them. Christ says, unless I go away, the Spirit won't come. The Spirit can't come, but when he comes, he's going to speak and lead you in truth. And so when the Lord is teaching us this way about the Spirit, it's how we come to understand both distinctions of the persons and their unity. The Spirit doesn't have a new message. The Spirit doesn't have a new voice. He's going to be speaking the very words and the very knowledge of God. Now, verse 14, another thing he teaches us about the Spirit, he says, he will glorify me. The Holy Spirit comes and he will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He will glorify the Father. How does he do that? How is it that the Spirit glorifies? I think it says right here in our passage, doesn't it? He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said he will take of mine and declare it to you. Again, we're getting into some Trinitarian thinking. That is, even the Lord Jesus has possessions, if you will, that are going to be shared with the apostles. That it's going to be knowledge. But where is that going to come from? And Jesus says, all that belongs to God the Father is mine. And therefore, he will take what is mine and he will make it known to you. So the Spirit is going to be sharing this, let's just call it a mine, M-I-N-E. There is a mine, this possession of God, this knowledge of God will be shared to them. That is how the Holy Spirit is going to glorify God. So there's a teaching that the church came up with years ago out of the scripture, and it says, what is the purpose of man? What is man's job on the earth? It's to know God and to glorify him forever. To know God and to glorify. How do you glorify God? Well, you say what's true about him. You believe and affirm what's true about him. That's how you glorify him. If I walked up to your red roses and said, what lovely pink tulips you have, you would just think I'm an idiot, and you would think I don't know anything about colors or flowers, and it wouldn't give any glory to the flower, right? That's a super, super elementary way of illustrating that. But when you glorify God, it means you express realities and truths about him that are true. They're facts. It's how the Spirit is going to glorify God. The Spirit reveals God's truth. And what we won't spend time on this morning in this passage is that the apostles themselves would, for the remainder of their lives, they would go on in this relationship to God the Father and God the Son through the Holy Spirit, revealing to them progressively the things they hadn't yet been able to bear or understand. The Spirit would teach them and give them revelation, and they would write the scriptures. They would finish this revelation of God so that you and I can go to the apostles in the reading of this amazing, inspired book, and we can know the true things of God. And by hearing what the apostles laid down in the scriptures for us, you and I can glorify God in the same way, by saying these true things, by believing these true things about God, not making things up, knowing him in truth. The truth is the only thing that matters. How many times have we said that in the last number of months? You can believe whatever you feel like about anything, can't you? But if it's not true, what difference does it make? If you've decided to put your hope and your confidence in something other than the truth, we might just say you're delusional if it's not true, right? You're just being a fool if you refuse to bow to the truth. That was one of the reasons that I really ended up deciding I either go with the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in the gospel, no matter what it means to my life. I either do that or I'm a fool. Because if I believe in a lie, if I believe in something that I think has more comforts for me, you guys remember what I was longing for as a teenager? I wanted money. I wanted a nice house and a nice boat. And I thought God was to say no to that stuff. And so I said, forget it. I don't want God. I decided to take what? My own little truth. Money will make me happy. Boats will make me happy. Nice houses will make me happy. But that's a lie. The Lord impacted my thinking and made me realize, Mike, there's one truth. You believe the truth in the crucified and risen Christ, or you have nothing. You're believing a lie. So this is what the Spirit did for the apostles. The Holy Spirit made these truths about God and about Christ and the gospel known to the apostles. And here it is, he's promising them that that's what he's going to do. when He comes. Everything that the Father has is Christ's. And this is what is being shared with the apostles. Now, some of the things that you would know as obvious examples, so I'll just mention them. John mentions in the letter of 1 John, in a number of different places, that many antichrists are coming. And that's an example of something that the Spirit of Jesus Christ showed and taught to John. And he wrote down again in that epistle, that letter of 1 John, that these antichrists would come. What do they do? What are they like? Well, the book of Jude teaches us some about these antichrists as well, don't they? The whole book of Revelation is a book that was given to John. John wasn't handed the book. John was given the revelation and told to write it down so that, number one, John and the apostles could know about the future, and then Christians who are relying on the apostles could also know about these future things. So when the scripture teaches us that God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers to the church, did God give you guys apostles? Yes, He did. He gave you John. He gave you Peter. He gave you them so that they could give us the inspired word of God, so that we could know these things that Christ made known to them after His ascension. And so the Lord is telling them, this is one of the things the Spirit is going to do when He comes for you. The Spirit is going to come and do this when I leave. He's going to glorify God. You can't bear it all now, but you'll be able to bear it in the little doses that I can give you in the days to come. So this is one of the things they learned about the Spirit, is He taught them about that. Many other things that He could have told them about the Spirit then, but that is one of the things that He told them. Now the next section speaks about Christ's death. So beginning in verse 16, He speaks about His death and His resurrection and joy. So the Lord's telling them about the future. So if you look at verse 16, a little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me because I go to the Father. Verse 16 just kind of introduces how the next couple of lines, all through verse 22, are going to go. So what is it that He's saying here? A little while, and then a little while. Well, verse 17 and 18, the disciples don't know what He means. They're like, what does He mean in a little while? The timing thing is throwing him. That was their main question. Where is He going? Well, you won't see Him, and then you will see Him. And so verse 19, this is good for you and I to know and to remember. 18 is where we hear how clueless they are, right? A little while, we don't know what He's saying, they say. Now Jesus knew what they desired to ask Him, and He said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves? One of those so many examples of the Lord not needing to hear their question, but the Lord knowing what was on their hearts and expressing their questions right back to them before they could ask it. And the Lord shows us He's omniscient. That's one of those words that means He knows everything. God knows everything. And you could see so many examples in Christ that Christ knows what God knows. Christ is the God in the flesh who knows everything. He's not a separate God, but it's the person of God in the flesh, and He knows. He's omniscient. So what is going on here? Verse 20, He says, I tell you, you will weep and lament, and then the world's going to rejoice. What is it they weep and lament for? What is it in a little while that is weeping and lamenting? What do you think it is? And then their sorrow gets turned to joy. Can you predict what it is? Can you get what it is the Lord is showing them? What's the weeping and lamenting in a little while? Death. The arrest, the beating, the torture, the crucifixion. None of us probably have ever experienced something like having been as close to as they were to Christ and then watch what took place. None of us have seen that kind of a thing take place to any human in terms of what they did to Him before they put Him on the cross. And so experiencing all that, but then the care that He had for them, the close friendship and relationship they had with Him, couple that with the knowledge they had begun to realize that He's the Messiah. He's the one that we've been waiting for since Genesis. He is the one we thought that was going to crush the head of the deceiver. And then in the arrest and the crucifixion, all of their hopes of a Savior dashed, right? So the Lord is saying that you will weep, you will lament, the world will rejoice, and your sorrow will be turned to joy. So verse 21 illustrates, I don't think we need to illustrate it, but the Lord Jesus illustrated, if you're about to give birth to a baby, apparently that's sad news because of all the agony and the pain that is associated with giving birth. And you ladies feel a little bit nervous about the day when you had to give birth. Was that a day that seemed a little nerve-wracking to you? How about you, Lisa? Did you anticipate any sort of fears before you gave birth to your children? I know when Leanne got stuck in birth with Malachi, I was having my own agonies. He got stuck and they couldn't get him turned around, and she was in terrible pain, and I felt so hopeless and so desperate. I didn't know what to do. I was just a wreck. But she was way worse. I mean, it was a bad day. This is the Lord's illustration. The Lord teaches them, you know, when a woman is about to give birth, there's a apprehension and a fear to that. But when the baby's finally born, you don't really dwell on that, do you? You're just so stoked that your baby has been born and this beautiful new life has been brought into the world. The Lord Jesus, it's just a simple illustration, and he's trying to teach them that, look, the sad lamenting that is right around the corner is going to turn into a glorious, joyful experience for you all. Now look at verse 23. In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. So this is an interesting thing, because the resurrection itself will be a cause for joy, I think, in at least two different ways. And the second one especially, they wouldn't be able to understand for many days down the road. So when the resurrection takes place, not only does it prove that Jesus can't be killed, and that was actually a cause for great joy, wasn't it? When you saw your hopes dashed, when you saw the Savior killed, and you thought, oh, maybe we misunderstood. Maybe he's not the Messiah. Maybe we just have to wait. When he rises from the dead, what is that like? That is like, yes, he really is the Messiah. He really does conquer death. God is really with and behind this man. We did believe right, so that makes them full of joy. But it also changes the nature of each of those men's relationship to God. And this is another joy that the Lord Jesus is going to teach them about. So the first one is, death can't have Jesus. That makes everybody happy. If you had a sibling or a friend die and then rise from the dead, you'd just be so excited that they were alive again. And so that's the first joy. The second joy is what he speaks about here. It was 23. In that day you will ask me nothing. You will ask him nothing, because they see the risen Jesus and they're just going to be kind of standing around with their mouths half open like, I can't believe it. He's alive. They're not going to ask him anything. They're just going to be like, yes. Nothing to ask. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. So Jesus is saying, you're going to stand there, you're not going to ask anything, but whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And until now, you've asked nothing in my name. To that point in time, if someone were praying to God, it isn't in Christ's name, is it? You have the high priest, you have the whole priestly system, and all of that stuff was meant to figure and does help you understand the role of Christ as a mediator when Christ would finally come. So they didn't understand that the Savior would be the way that men could come to God. They didn't understand that. But Jesus is alluding to that now. Anything you ask in my name, he will hear you. So what they learn is this. There's a new kind of a relationship to God. That is, now, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has served as a priest, Jesus is every high priest that it ever had been is in Jesus Christ. They all point to Jesus Christ. Every sinner in Israel needed someone to bring their offering into the Holy of Holies, didn't they? They needed a priest to make their offering, didn't they? They needed someone who was approved of by God and who was prepared by God to bring those offerings to Him so your offering could be accepted. They had to have a priest. Christ is the priest. Christ is the mediator. So now the apostles are hearing and beginning to understand for the first time. They don't understand it here. They're just hearing it. They'll understand it days later. That now we have direct access to God. This distance that was between us has now been closed. What was between every plain man, every common man, and the presence of God under the old covenant?
Sin.
And then if you decided you want to say sorry for your sin, could you go on over to the Holy of Holies and tell them you're sorry? No, you couldn't. You couldn't even go into the temple. You couldn't. Why was the temple built that way? Why did it show all those things? So that we would understand holiness. So that we would understand that God is in common like us. We would understand that sin is serious. And sin separates men from God. But the Lord Jesus here is telling them, look back down at 23 again, that day you'll ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So this is a tiny little, I don't want to use the word prediction, because predictions sometimes don't come true, but it's a pre-telling. It's the Lord telling them, because of me, in that day, you can ask God the Father in my name and he will hear you and he will give for you. That is a source of an amazing joy for every Christian. It changed the way that men could relate to God forever. So those are two things that are causes for joy that the Lord teaches them on that day. These two things are the resurrection itself is weeping turned to joy. The other joy is now if you want to go to God the Father and ask Him for something, you can. You can go straight to God. And these will be a great source of joy for you. So this changes their understanding of prayer as well. It changes how they understand their access to God works. If you would just turn to Hebrews 10, 19 to 23, it's just a cross-reference to some of these things I'm mentioning to you about the Lord being a mediator to them. So Hebrews 10, which is real close to the end of the New Testament there, it's one of the last books. So Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 23 is what I'll read to you. Hebrews 10, 19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. There's a lot of things in these couple little lines for you to understand that we don't really have time to explain right now. But do you see where it mentions having boldness to enter the holiest? The holiest is the place in the middle of the temple where the Ark of the Covenant was. And that's a place where only the high priest could go one time a year. But what he's talking about here in Hebrews 10 is now you have boldness to enter the holiest. By what blood? By the blood of the Lamb of Atonement that they would sacrifice every year? No. By the blood of what? By the blood of Jesus, it says at the end of verse 10. Do you see how those Old Testament pictures are meant to help us understand what it is the Lord Jesus did in making access to God possible. That is how a Christian can pray directly to God, because we have the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus promises them that God would hear and He will help them. I want to cover these last two points here. Next week, there's a couple of large points that I want to spend a little bit of time on, and I'm not going to do them here this morning. So let's just stop here and think just for a moment on a couple of these last thoughts so you can get a good flow of the Lord's thought. He's preparing the disciples to understand that the Holy Spirit is going to come when He leaves. And I want you to understand that that Holy Spirit is in the world today now. The Holy Spirit is doing a certain thing in the world today that He said the Holy Spirit would do in the world here. What does the Holy Spirit do? Convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So when you think about what God's purpose is in the world today, what is He doing? Convicting of sin. Think about your interaction with the world. Sin by itself almost seems like a nasty thing for you to talk about or for you to bring up. It might be the thing that some people think is Christians think they're sinless and better than everybody else. The difference between what a Christian thinks about sin and what a non-Christian thinks about sin is in relation to God. See, little sins are enough to separate you from God, and a Christian understands that. In Cambodia, every mother in Cambodia lies to their children multiple times a day to trick their children into obeying them. Even the Christian mothers. And Leanne and I would say, you can't lie to your kids so that they will do what you think they need to do. Lies are sinful. And the Khmer people would say, well, they're just little lies, though. They're just little ones. And then we laugh because we said, oh, we call them white lies in America. We sanitize certain lies in our country, right? But what does a Christian know about white lies? They're lies. What do we know about little greeds? If you just have a little bit of greed at dinner and you slice an extra thick slice of prime rib for yourself and leave the skinny slice of prime rib for your wife. Well, the only reason I want to mention it is every single one of us sees in ourselves these tendencies that if we're not careful, we won't even call them sin. We'll say, oh, well, that's, I deserve it. I paid for it. Or we'll do something like that. But what we see is that, you know what? I'm not always a kind and generous person. I love me the most. Those are sins. But they're sins against God, primarily because God created man in His image. Men are to be perfectly just, perfectly loving, perfectly generous, perfectly everything, because we're made in the image of God. What sin did was ruin that. And now it just comes out of you like water comes out of a leak in a pipe. It just comes out. You can step a little piece of clay on it and eventually the water starts squirting out somewhere else. And so sin doesn't mean anything unless it's in relation to God, because sin separates men from their God. Sin is what makes men need to be killed, because the wages of sin is death. And so I don't say, Terry, you're a sinner, because I want to put him down and I want to make me feel good. I said, Terry, you're a sinner, and if you would repent of your sin, God would forgive you. And God would bring you into His family. And God would give you eternal life if you would repent of your sin. But most men hear that and they say, no, I'm not that bad. So remember this. When the Lord Jesus says the Spirit is going to come and convict, the world of sin. If you're going to talk with your friend about the gospel, help them to understand that sin is against God. It's not against me and my church or against somebody else. Every man is a sinner, but those sins have separated them from their God. You should work with the Holy Spirit, because that is what the Holy Spirit is doing in this world. The Holy Spirit is convincing this world that judgment for sin is coming. And most people will admit they think there is judgment for sin that is coming. The problem is they've been way too generous in how they define sin. Okay, so remember, that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in the world. What else is the Holy Spirit going to do? The Holy Spirit is going to glorify the Lord Jesus by speaking the truth about Jesus, God the Son, and about God the Father. The Spirit is going to say that. The Spirit affirms that. The Spirit glorifies God by affirming these truths about Christ. The Spirit brags, if you will, about Christ. That's what the Spirit does. Why? Because you need to love Christ. You need to believe in Christ. That's what the Spirit does. When you are feeling weak, when you are in sin, when you aren't sure what to do in your life, what do you need? You need Christ. You need to know where to put your faith. And the Spirit is working this in believers. So I want you to think about the work of the Spirit in the world, the work of the Spirit in you, if you're a believer, and how it is the Spirit's working. Work in parallel with the Spirit. Work with the Spirit. And finally, remember these things that the Lord told them would be a source of great joy. And in particular, you and I have seen the resurrection, as in we can read about the resurrection here. And I hope that is something that gives you great joy. It should. It's just one of the most awesome scenes in the whole New Testament when they get to meet the risen Lord. It's just the most cool thing. So that is a source of joy. But this other source of joy that the Lord Jesus was teaching them about is this. You who have put your hope in Christ have been made friends with God. You can come directly into the presence of God. You've been given that privilege through the blood of Christ. That should give you great joy. That should be it's a privilege and a liberty that has been purchased for the Christian that you should take advantage of. You should go into the presence of God with boldness, it teaches us in the book of Hebrews, to bring your needs to Him, the Almighty, in prayer. So that's where we're going to stop this morning. And next week, we're going to cover a couple more super valuable things that the Lord taught them. So let's pray. Father in heaven, oh, how I thank you, Lord. How I thank you for the Lord Jesus and His great patience, His great kindness, His great love that He showed in letting Himself be arrested in the moments following this conversation, submitting to the abuse and the torture that they put on Him, Lord. Oh God, how we praise You. We praise You and we thank You for Your great goodness and kindness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in His name, Lord. Amen. Thank you.